was a night of Thanksgiving, but I just couldn't sleep. I tried counting backwards. I tried counting sheep. The leftovers beckoned the dark meat in white, but I fought the temptation with all of my might. Tossing and turning with anticipation, the thought of a snack became infatuation. So I raced to the kitchen, flung open the door, and gazed at the fridge full of goodies galore. I gobbled up the turkey and butter, potatoes, pickles and carrots, beans and tomatoes. I felt myself swelling so plump and so round, till all of the sudden I rose off the ground. I crashed through the ceiling, floating into the sky, with a mouthful of pudding and a handful of pie. But I managed to yell as I soared past the trees, "Happy eating to all, pass the cranberries, please." Take your Bibles, turn to 147, Psalm 147. Psalm 147, a great song of praise, a great song of thanksgiving to God, for His mercy endures forever. It begins, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, and it is pleasant. And praise is beautiful," or fitting is maybe a good word to use there. Isn't it fitting to praise God? We, at our last Sunday night, at our Thanksgiving dinner here at church, we took a moment to consider what that first Thanksgiving was like. What was it that caused them to have Thanksgiving amidst such hardship? Because they knew that God had sustained them and provided for them in ways that we would almost call miraculous, through providentially causing all the circumstances to work out. Those pilgrims becoming the first fruits of what would become the greatest nation in all the world. We thank God for that. Here in this song of thanksgiving, in Psalm 147, there are three praises here that are given. The first one is found in verse 1. Praise the Lord. The word is hallelujah. Praise to the Lord, my soul. No, it's not. That's chapter 146. Let's do 147. Praise the Lord. That's hallelujah. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Verse 7 is the second one. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on a harp to our God. Skip on down to verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. And the last verse, the very end, concludes, hallelujah. When you see that in the English, praise the Lord, generally it is the hallelujah. In verse 1 it begins, hallelujah, and then the first word there, for it is good to sing praises to our God. You don't have hallelujah again, you have the word praises and to God. Hallelujah, they say. Hallelujah, we say. Christmas is around the corner. The stores have forgotten what Thanksgiving is. Ignoring that, and we've had our tree up for a month already. Not by my will, but my wife's be done. And so we've had the tree up for a month already in our house. And I said, but I like to do Thanksgiving first. You know the Hallelujah chorus from Christmas. The Hallelujah chorus actually is an Easter chorus if you look at Handel's Messiah. We think of it, though, at Christmas time. We can think of it at Thanksgiving time. To give thanks to God, to give praise to Him. Here is a song of praise, not only a song of praise, but a song of thanksgiving. That was in verse 7, where it says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, the giving of thanks. Why should we? Well, last Wednesday, we had the state, the Nebraska Association of Regular Baptist Churches, pie gorging. Down at Good Shepherd Baptist Church, we had a worship service and then gorged ourselves a pie and did not speak once of the sin of gluttony during it. And during that time, he asked for testimonies. And every Sunday night here, about every Sunday night, we asked for testimonies, praises, thanksgivings to God. What thanksgivings do you have? What things can we thank God for? Well, the psalmist helps us out here what kinds of things we can thank God for. The first here, we are to sing to God because He restores His people. Look at verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem and He gathers together the outcast of Israel. Skip over to verse 19. He declares His word to Jacob, Israel, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. As for His judgments, they have not known them. This psalm was clearly written after the exile of Israel, of Judah, into Babylon. We were in the book of Esther on Sunday nights. We will be again tonight. And we find tonight God's divine judgment. It was God's divine judgment that brought Israel, Judah, into captivity with Babylon. And now it's in the book of Esther. It's been several years after the return, the release of the Israelites back to Israel. But many of them stayed in Babylon. This psalm may have been written about the time of Esther. Probably written in Israel. Those that have returned, you see here it says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. That would be Ezra, Nehemiah. And gathers together the outcast of Israel, coming back to the land. So we have a picture of what's going on at the time. Look at verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. We see that because God restores His people, they had sinned, and then in the end, we see Daniel giving a prayer of repentance in his book. And it was shortly thereafter that King Cyrus decreed their return back to Israel. That taking place, they speak about the physical and the emotional health there. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up the wounds. God, when He restores His people back from Babylon to the land of Israel, He's restoring them. He's restoring them physically back to their homeland. Not only this, but God is gracious in their own personal beings. He says here that He heals the brokenhearted. And He binds their wounds. The wounds there could be physical or emotional sorrows you might have there. God gives the physical and the emotional healing that you need. Remember that. And then remember to thank God for it. It's easy for us to take things for granted, isn't it? God gives us so much. It takes the loss of the health of somebody for us to recognize how blessed we are with our own health. Or the passing of someone that we praise God for the life that we have. That shouldn't be. We should be able to thank Him continually for all the things that He has done. This might be a challenge for you. It's Sunday. Thanksgiving is on Thursday. That gives you plenty of time to come up with a list of 25 things to be thankful for. And then post them so your family can see them. Put them on the refrigerator. That's where all the men are going to go during the halftime and commercial breaks. And they can see those and be reminded. Take those. Set them before the Lord. And praise Him. And so by Thanksgiving, when it comes around to the table, if you have things to thank God for, you don't have to just stick with the old familiar. Thank God for my health. I thank God for my family. And He knows I thank Him for the turkey. We can have a list of just 25 measly things. That's a good idea. We need to sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. And sing praises on the harp of our God. Well, we see here a good reason to thank God is because He restores health, physical and emotional health. And He has a method for how He does that listed here too. It says in verse 4, He counts the number of the stars and He calls them all by name. How many stars are in the Milky Way? Between about 200 and 500 billion is what they figure. That's a big gap. Not as much as the deficit, but still a lot of stars. And then how many galaxies are there? Well, from what they can see, somewhere between 200 billion to 800 billion, 500 billion, somewhere in there. They're not sure because you can't see them all and you have a limited vision. One said as many as a trillion. How many stars is that? I have a hard time remembering names of new people. You do too, I'm sure. Especially if you have a group. Dr. Bob Domikos from Faith Baptist Bible College, when he was the president of the college, I remember our freshman year, we all sat upstairs in the commons, and we sat in a big circle, and we introduced ourselves. Partway through, he stops everybody, he points, says your name and where you're from, all the way through. And did pretty good. Got almost all of them. And then they'd go through a little more. Go and do it again. And he had fairly well learned our names. He was very good at that. I could not imagine, though, knowing a name for every single star. What does that tell us about God? About His infinite ability to know. Infinite wisdom. How is it that God knows how to heal physically and emotionally? He knows because He's God. To go a little further there. That great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. There is understanding is infinite. He knows. He just demonstrated that by the naming of the stars. We know that God restores by his knowledge and power. That's the method of the way he heals. He is great and mighty in power. He can do it. If he can create quadrillions of stars, I think I did the math based on the numbers I saw, and it was 569 quadrillion stars. If the numbers that I checked were right. You never know what you find on the internet. That's a lot of stars. Almost as much as our deficit. Well, not quite. All those stars by name. So God knows how, and he's mighty in power, so he physically can. Do you see how that works? We come up with ideas, and so now we're already at Windows 8 because the other ones weren't perfect. God started with a perfect man. So that way, when you get a scratch, your body knows how to heal. Your body knows how to get rid of all that garbage in your lungs from the cold. It knows if you got a bug in there and it heats your body up, tries to kill that. Isn't that fascinating? We can't even fathom, imagine doing something like that. God knows. The condition, though, there's a condition. In verse 6, I don't know if you noticed it yet. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked down to the ground. Because of their wickedness, God took the Israelites and had them captive. But in their humility and repentance, they were restored back to Israel. Over and over you see when God shows judgment, those who humble themselves and submit to God, what does he do? He restores them. He restores physically. He restores emotionally. But we have to have humble hearts. Our pride causes us in our own to trust in our own abilities or in the abilities of someone or something else rather than on God. We knew as we watched what the doctors were doing, we knew that they had mechanical and medicinal ways of helping, but ultimately, if we trust them, there's going to be failure. If we trust God, he will have those medicines work. He will have his work done the way that he wants done. And he did. And praise the Lord for that. We know in our own lives, when we're humble before God and we're following him, as opposed to a rebellious heart, that we find blessing. Doesn't mean you're rich and famous, but you see how day by day he gives even just the smallest blessings. When we don't surrender, and I know, because I know me, we don't surrender wholeheartedly like we should all the time. To completely surrender your time to God. God, here I am. God is perfect. I've seen that many times this week. You know it, but it's fun to see it right in action, isn't it? And if you know he's got perfect timing, if you really trust that he will do these things, what are you going to do? You're going to reach your path. You're going to rely on him to help you with what you want, with what he wants you to do. Your time, your money. What does he want you to do with your money? Have you surrendered it completely to him? How about the things that you think? The things that you say? God wants people to be humble before him. And when we are not fully humble and submissive, we're rebellious. And that's exactly what got Israel in their trouble. So that way they come to the point that they're doing Psalm 147. Oh, that we will have soft hearts for God. Verse 7, it says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. Why? Because God provides for our physical needs. He says here, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares the rain for the earth, who makes the grass to grow on the mountain. He gives to the beast its food and to the young raven that cry. How fascinating is this? You think to yourself, what does this have to do with me? It's talking about creepy crawly things and things that have wings. Do you remember what Jesus had told his followers? He told them that there's no need for them to worry. He told them that you need to ask. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 29, it says, are not two sparrows sold for copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? God knows. God's will is done. About what? Sparrows. Let me help you out with this. Not one ant is stepped on outside of God's will. That might help give you perspective. We don't have many sparrows around now, but you might have an ant infestation all coming in from the cold, and you don't think about it. You just squish, right? In the same way, God has enough care for the sparrows, for the ants, and in Psalm 147, for the cattle, for the raven. Verse 30, I help God out on this one. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Because I have to count quite as many on mine. Here you see God's fantastic care. If he cares about the sparrows, does he not care for you to the very degree of knowing how many hairs are on your head? It's in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. Pray! For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Is that true? Or is it not? Does God know how to give you good gifts? Has God given you good gifts? Can you sing to the Lord with thanksgiving? Sing praises on a harp to our God? He has covered the clouds. He brings rain. Rain, we think sometimes as a curse, except this year, we call rain a curse because then we can't go outside and play. But really, it's a blessing. It is always seen as a blessing in the scripture times. Because if you don't have irrigation like you do today, they had irrigation, but not quite to the extent that we have today. And so when you had rain, it demonstrated God's blessing. God's blessing is such that he provides for the physical needs of the cattle and the ravens. He provides for your physical needs. The condition, though, there's a condition here. It says in verse 10, he does not delight in the strength of horses. He takes no pleasure in the legs of men. God is not impressed by a nation's might and power. He does not look at the United States of America and say, I am so proud of them because they have the world's greatest military. He doesn't. Why? Because he's not impressed. Nor in the legs of men. In your own abilities. God's not impressed. Again, the trust ought not to be in your physical strength or the national ability, but in God. He continues there and says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. He told Israel, do not count the number of people in your military. Why? Because he said, you're not trusting in your numbers, trusting in me. David, he was curious and he counted. And so God, because of that, caused problems for him. Plague. God takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. We have to stop with our attitudes of trusting us. Or trusting the government. Or trusting our employer. We have to be in the business of trusting God. You walk down the dark tunnel. You don't have to see the end of it. All you need to know is that God has a hold of your hand and he is leading you. He is not the blind leading the blind. He is the all-knowing, all-powerful leading you. As you blindly, matter of speaking, follow him. You're not completely blindly following him because you know his character and his compassion. And as a result, you know your trust is in a good spot. So we need to be wise with our pocketbooks. But don't look at your pocketbook and say there's no hope. Because your hope is not in your pocketbook, I should hope, but in God. You go to the doctor and say, well, I'm glad there's all these medicines that are out there. So what? Taking medicine doesn't mean full healing. God provides that. Oh, we need to trust our Lord. We need to sing praises to God because he provides for his people. And he provides for your physical needs, as we see he does with nature and also with us. And he also provides by our faith. We need to trust him for those things. Continue on there in verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. We need to sing praises to God because he blesses by his word. He goes in verse beginning there, he talks about the reasons. In verse 13, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. In verse 12, he says Zion. Zion is a poetic title for Jerusalem, sometimes brought into Israel, specifically Jerusalem. So think of it this way. The White House has made a decision. The White House has not made a decision. The White House is a building, but it represents who is in the White House. Understand that? So here he says about Zion, speaking about Jerusalem and even Israel as a whole. He has strengthened the bars of your gates and has blessed your children within you. He makes your peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. We see that he blesses with peace and abundance. We see that he blesses with peace and abundance. With peace. By strengthening the bars of the gates, that's the defense of Israel. so they can live at peace. And then he says that he grants peace within their borders. What would you rather be? A nervous wreck or at peace? Would you rather see somebody struggle or would you rather see them at peace? You've got Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up. All of a sudden you're saying to yourself, boy, I hope this all works out. A time of joy and peace is gone. And there's no love in it either. Because of the pressures of all the family that are coming over and you're going to either fight over the food or you're going to fight over the whatever you're going to fight over, that's what you're going to argue about. That's not peace. That's not what you want. That's not what they want. You're going to do what Paul says, as much as is within you, to live peaceably with all men. God gives peace. When we're trusting Him and His Word, we have peace. I don't have to worry. God's going to work it out. I don't have to. So my problem, well, I mean, in a manner of speaking it is, it's my master's problem. I'll let him fix it. Praise God because he blesses by his word. He blesses with peace and abundance. And we see here, he says, he blesses the children within you, your generations to come. He fills you with the finest wheat. You might think that you have difficulties, troubles financially. You look at the world around us and you see the heartache and the troubles. The Open Door Mission, they are seeing a huge number of people. St. Francis, I've recently learned about them, was not aware of them, but it's another shelter. They're 150% over capacity, I think it was, something to that effect. The economy is taking its toll on people. Yet, you go to some nations, and if they have a single bowl of rice for the day, it's a blessing. They don't have roofs over their heads like we have. We've all got our heaters on, right? Heat's on here in the building. What a blessing that is. God is good indeed. He gives abundantly. He speaks here about the method, the psalmist does. God blesses according to his word. Look at verses 15 down. He sends out his command to the earth and the word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? You see God's strength and might and power there. He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. What I've observed here is God says it and it happens. In His Word here, the Scriptures, He has made how many promises to you? How many? Could you count them? Could you go through just the New Testament? You want to be specific? Start with Romans. All the way through to Revelation. That way you're not cheating. You're not mistaken something intended for Israel alone and applying it to you. I'm just going to take those books. And if you wrote down every blessing God gives, of course the greatest is salvation, is forgiveness. Do you think that because of His Word, you can trust Him? Do you think because of His Word, because of the blessings He's given you, you can perhaps think of at least something to thank Him for. I challenge you, take your list of 25 things. Those that are going to be here tonight, I want you to have some of those things ready to share tonight. You don't have to go through all 25. Well, 3 or 4 or 5 of blessings that you've seen God even in the last week, and certainly within your life, that we may give praises to Him. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is indeed fitting. Father, I thank You so much for the many blessings You've given to us. We thank You that these over and over again can be brought up, not just the way that You provide, but the way that You've given salvation, the way that You've given peace and abundance, the way that we have family, children and grandchildren, our mothers and fathers. We thank You for the food that You have set before our tables. We thank You for the income that we have to be able to have homes and cars and food on our plate. Father, You blessed us so tremendously. I ask that You would help us that we might have hearts that will praise You continually as a result. We thank You again in Jesus' name.